Tonight, it's going to be a little different than I normally do. I don't consider what I'm doing tonight as preaching a message. I did this a while back. I did a little series that I called Musings on Music. And tonight, I'm going to do a musing about the King James Bible. And I don't know whether it'll develop into a series or not. But this is just something I was sitting down and I was just kind of writing. And the more I wrote it, I thought, well, this is worth sharing. Amen? So I don't know whether you consider it a sermon or what, but I'm going to call it Musings about the King James Bible. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received," what? I want you to see that. "The Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth," the what? "The Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now let me give you one other verse out of several that I could give you. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "For the what?" Let's say it together. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God." Let's do that now. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I've read as my text this afternoon, I've read two of the 45 verses in the Bible in which the phrase, "the Word of God," is used. Just two. 45 different verses in the Bible. Some of them, one of which I read, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that phrase is used twice. But the Word of God. Now, I love the sound of that phrase, don't you? Just listen to it. The Word of God. Huh? I like it. I don't care how you say it. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Amen? Say that with me. Let's say it. The Word of God. I like it any way you say it. I just like the sound of that phrase. Now, many, if not most people my age, were raised in a Christian environment in which the only Bible used was the King James Bible. That's all I knew. That's all I knew coming up. Our pastors preached from the King James Bible. Did yours? Mine did. Our Sunday school and other literature used nothing but the King James Bible. It didn't matter if it was train union literature, Sunday school literature, whatever. It was all, the only Bible that was used in any of it was the King James Bible. I was taught that the Bible was the Word of God. And I understood that the Word of God was the Bible we used, which was what? The King James Bible. I understood that the Word of God was the Bible my pastors preached from, which was the King James Bible. I understood that the Word of God was the Bible that those who taught me in Sunday school and in training union and vacation Bible school used, I understood that they were using, when they said the Word of God, they were talking about the King James Bible. That's all they used. Now, I was brought up most of my childhood in a very rural country community, pretty good ways out in the country. And my pastors were not highly educated men. Some of them were bivocational men. Some of them farmed and preached at the same time. Some pastored two churches, one every other Sunday. I can remember for a good while at our church, we had Sunday school every Sunday, but we didn't have preaching but every other Sunday. Because our pastor, he'd preach at one church one Sunday, preach at another church another Sunday. So they weren't real highly educated men. I don't know of any of them that had ever been away to a Bible college, or much less a seminary. And yet, these men who did not have a lot of education, they used nothing but the King James Bible. That's what they used. It always amazes me that these that are so highly educated today, they say they have a hard time understanding it. These folks didn't have a lot of education, but they used nothing but the King James Bible. Most of those who taught me in Sunday school, training union, and vacation Bible school, they were not well educated either. I doubt if any of them had a college education. I can't remember, but when I was a boy, I can't remember but a couple of people at most that even went to college at all. And so I doubt if any of those that were teaching us had any college education, and most of them probably had never even finished high school. They were just country people who made their livings farming and working at mills. A lot of them had to do both. They'd farm and they'd work at the mill as well, back and forth. Had families large enough that they could carry on at the farm while they went out and worked at the mill. And yet these people, without a lot of education, they used nothing but the King James Bible. That's all they used. They never referred to the Greek. They never referred to the Hebrew. They never referred to the Aramaic. I do not recall any of them ever saying a better translation would be. They never mentioned that the Bible was archaic. They never mentioned that the Bible was hard to understand. They just believed it. And they studied it. And they taught it. And they preached it. Never saying or doing anything to plant a seed of doubt in anybody's mind that what they were preaching was the Word of God. I never thought of the King James Bible as being a translation that could be corrected. I never thought of the King James Bible as being a translation that could be improved. In fact, I never even thought of the King James Bible as being a translation. I thought of it only as the Word of God. That's what I thought of. And as the Word of God, it was undoubtedly perfect. And as the Word of God, it was undoubtedly absolute truth. I never heard words and phrases mentioned like inspiration, verbal inspiration, plenary inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility. I don't recall ever hearing any of those words mentioned. What I heard was that the Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible, those old preachers and others always held up when they said that the Bible was the Word of God, was the King James Bible. That's what they always held up. Now years later, the Lord saved me. And about a year after I was saved, I went off to Bible college. And I was taught these theological words and phrases and what they meant. Things like inspiration, verbal inspiration, plenary inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility. There in Bible college, I was introduced to those terms and those phrases and was required to know what they meant, be able to answer questions about them on tests and so forth. Every one of those phrases, however, combined simply meant this, that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what they mean. The Bible is the Word of God. I guess theologians, like doctors, must complicate things to sound intelligent. It's the only thing I can figure out. The doctor diagnoses you with cephalalgia, and I'm probably slaughtering that word, cephalalgia, and you think you have a horrible disease. You went to the doctor and he told you you had that. What would you think? Oh my goodness, how long do I have to live? And so you ask the doctor to put it in terms that you can understand, and here's what he tells you. You've got a headache. Okay. You got a headache. And you say, well, doctor, why didn't you just say I had a headache? All right. Well, the theologian tells you that the Bible is verbally inspired, plenarily inspired, inerrant, and infallible. The old country preachers said the same thing so that everyone could understand it. They simply said it like this. The Bible is the Word of God. And as they said that, they would hold up old King James Bible. And everyone who heard them, young and old alike, they understood exactly what the old preachers meant. They had no idea, didn't know anything, words like plenary inspiration and fallibility and inerrancy and all of that. Whenever the preacher said that the Bible is the Word of God and he held that Bible up, they realized this, though they didn't even know that's what it was called. This is the inspired Word of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Plenary inspiration, every word of it is inspired by God. They understood those things. Whenever the old preacher just stood up and said, the Bible is the Word of God. Now, years later, I went to Bible college and was taught these theological words and phrases and what they meant. And every one of them combined simply meant what those old preachers had said. The Bible is the Word of God. That's exactly what they meant. Exactly. Now, I was a grown man when I first learned that there were Bibles other than the King James Bible. After being out of church for, it was most of 7 years, I was won to Christ by my little brother's bus pastor who was visiting him one snowy Saturday afternoon. And the next day, which was the day after I got saved, I went to church. I went forward in the invitation, publicly professed my faith in Christ, presented myself as a candidate for baptism, was baptized shortly thereafter, and almost immediately started attending every service and every activity that the church had. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, training union, soul winning on Thursday night, men's fellowship meetings. Whatever they had, I just got involved in. As quick as I learned they had something, I would be there. And just got in there real regularly. Now, having been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and when I say regenerated by the Spirit of God, I mean this, that when a man gets saved, God changes him. Amen? God doesn't just justify us, but God regenerates us when we get saved. He makes us a new creature. He changes our desires, our want-tos, our likes and our dislikes, our loves and our hatreds. He changes all of those things. And having been regenerated by the Spirit of God, I had a hunger for the Word of God. And I didn't even have a Bible. I was raised up with Bibles all around the house. But as I said, I'd gotten out, moaned, got out of church, and I didn't even have a Bible. And so, my wife was working at a Belk's department store in a little shopping center. And I went there one night, got there a little bit before she got off of work. And there was some kind, I'll call it a dime store. Some of you remember what dime stores were, five and dimes and so forth. And I went down to this little, what I'll call a dime store, and I got to look in there, and I found that they had some Bibles, and I bought me a Bible. Not a fancy Bible. It was a very inexpensive Bible, but that's all I could afford at that time anyway. And by the way, I still have that Bible. I carried that Bible with me to church every single service. I carried that Bible with me to work every single day. I'd put it in a sack with my lunch, and on my lunch break, I'd get over to the side, and I'd read that Bible. And I just carried it with me everywhere I possibly could. I had that Bible, reading that Bible. That was the Bible that I had with me when I went off to Bible college about a year or so later. And I've got all kinds of notes in that Bible. The cover's fallen off of it. Everything's come unglued because being kept in vehicles under the with the sun shining in them and everything, you know, it causes the glue to come undone. But I wouldn't take anything in the world for that Bible. I had a hunger for it. And so I got that Bible, and I just took it with me everywhere I went. Now, shortly after my conversion, I went to work with the power company as a lineman. And one day, while we were working along Highway 17, just south of Myrtle Beach. If you ever go to Myrtle Beach, coming from Georgetown, going towards Myrtle Beach, you go down Highway 17. And just south of Myrtle Beach on Highway 17, we were doing some work on some power lines along there. And it started raining. And so we stopped working, pulled the trucks over on the side of the road and stopped working, and just decided to sit there and wait out the rain. And I looked across Highway 17, and there was a large Christian bookstore. Now, I had been in a small Christian bookstore over in Conway, members of the church that we were attending actually owned that store. But I'd never seen a Christian bookstore that large. All this stuff was new to me. And so I decided to run across Highway 17 and look around while we waited for the rain to stop. And went in that store and I got looking around and I saw a little pamphlet. It had a bright yellow cover on it. And the title of it was, Can a Saved Person Ever Be Lost? It said by Dr. John R. Rice. I had no idea who Dr. John R. Rice was. I had no idea of anything about him. I had no idea what his position was on the matter of the eternal security of the believer. But there were some men that I was working with. All of them are several professing Christians. Not everybody I worked with professed to be saved, but several of men I worked with professed to be Christians. And every one of them believed you could lose your salvation. One was a Baptist preacher. One was a song leader at an Assembly of God. They were all convinced that you could lose your salvation. And they were constantly arguing with me about trying to tell me that I could lose my salvation. They'd throw things at me. I'd go and I'd talk to my pastor on Wednesday night. And I'd come back with the answers and they'd throw other stuff at me. I must have drove my pastor about nuts during that time. But when I saw that little pamphlet, Can a Saved Person Ever Be Lost? I said, I'm going to buy that pamphlet, having no idea about what position it took. And I bought that little pamphlet, and I'm glad I did, because reading that little pamphlet, it answered all the questions I had about the eternal security of the believer. And I've never had a problem with that matter since then, never. But when I went up to the counter to pay for that little pamphlet, it was, I think, about 50 cents is all it was back then. When I went up to the counter and I was checking out, I noticed that there was a display there of little pocket-sized New Testament sitting right up there on the counter. And I noticed that they were very reasonably priced. And they looked like they had a real nice little cover on them and everything. I thought to myself, it would be good to have one of those little Bibles to carry in my shirt pocket. The kind of shirts I wore to work back then, you know, had pockets on them and they had a flap there. That was back then when most people smoked. And pockets had shirts with flaps so the cigarettes wouldn't fall out of them. And the shirts I wore had those little flap pockets. And that little old New Testament fit right down there. I could button it over. And, you know, if I was up in my bucket truck or up a light pole or bending over or whatever, it wouldn't fall out. And I said, I want one of those. And so I reached over there and got one. And I said, here, put that there with it. And I bought that little pamphlet and I bought that little New Testament. And I was so excited. I now had me a little old Bible that I could conveniently carry with me in my shirt pocket. Everywhere I'd go, I could have that Bible with me. And I went back to the truck to continue waiting for the rain to stop. And as I waited, I pulled that little New Testament out and just started reading it a little bit. Just, you know, going to flip and just read a little bit of it. And immediately, I sensed that that New Testament was different than what I was used to reading. Now, I was brought up from the time I was about 5 years old, I was about 12 years old. I was brought up, I had a lot of exposure to the Bible. And then from the time I was about 13 up till I got saved at 20 years old, I wanted nothing to do with anything spiritual whatsoever. Only been saved for maybe a couple of months at the most, something like that. But when I started reading that little old New Testament, I realized this is not the same. This is different. I don't know what version it was, have no idea. But I knew that it was not the same as the Bible that I had been grown up with, that it was not the same as the Bible that was used at the church I was attending. It was not the same as the Bible that I was carrying around in my lunch sack. I knew that. And I soon disposed of the Bible and got me a King James New Testament. In fact, the New Testament I got was one that the Gideons would give out back then. That used to be all they gave out was King James Bibles. And so I got me one of those, a Gideon or somebody gave it to me, but it was one that like the Gideons give out. And I remember thinking about that Bible. I thought, no wonder they're selling those things so cheap up there on the counter. Anybody who knows what they are won't buy them. They won't pay a decent price for it, and they won't even buy it if they know what it is. I wouldn't have bought it if I'd known what it was. But that was my first encounter with a Bible other than the King James Bible, my very first one. Now, about a year later, the Lord had called me to preach, and I went off to Bible college. And the King James Bible was all that was used, at least as far as I was aware. Occasionally, I'd hear somebody mention a different version of the Bible, but usually it would be to critique it. You know, they'd say something like, you know, here you have the Living Bible. They'd say it's not living and it's not a Bible. That's the only two things wrong with it. I remember saying things like that. And they'd say, over here you got the Amplified version. And what they do is they take words and they show you all the different ways it could possibly be translated. And they would just kind of critique them, familiarize you with them. All that was new to me. But they were never recommended as superior to or as a replacement of the King James Bible. Never were. And it was along, I guess, in my sophomore, maybe it was my junior year, that I first encountered a professor that dared to belittle the King James Bible. I was taking a religious, a class called Religious Education under a professor named Brubaker. And what Mr. Brubaker did is he divided the class up into groups. And he said, all right, this group here, you're going to have to get a presentation up on youth ministry. I think that was the group he put me in. You're going to have to give a presentation on youth ministry. And one of them was a group, you're going to have to give a presentation on the Sunday school. And so it was whenever that the group was giving their presentation on the Sunday school, and they had this this young student, he stood up, and he gave what I thought was an excellent presentation of why a church ought to use the same Bible throughout its Sunday school. And he said, the Bible that you ought to use should be only the King James Bible. And I thought, man, that's good. That's good. I remember kind of thinking like this, that's good. But I don't see why it's necessary to tell people. Doesn't everybody know that? And I thought, surely, whenever he got through, that the professor was going to praise the young man for his presentation. But to my surprise, the professor humiliated the young man before the entire class. And he declared that there were all kinds of problems with the King James Bible. He said things like, if you just don't use anything but the King James Bible, he said there's some things in there, some contradictions, and they're going to run into some doctrinal problems. And that was just that was a stupid presentation that you just gave. And I remember I was in shock. Now, I want you to keep in mind that I was a fairly young Christian who had been brought up in a country church under the ministries of pastors who had not gone off to Bible college and seminary. And I remember thinking, is what this professor is saying right? Is that correct? After all, I was only a student and he was a professor. After all, I had not been saved but a little bit over a year. He professed to have been saved a long time, I'm sure. And I honestly did not know if I should feel sorry for the student or if I should applaud him. I just kind of sat there stunned. Now, I want to tell you something. If that happened today, I would cause a stir in that classroom. And me or that professor, one, would have left that school. I would not have stayed there. But I was young. And I was thinking, I don't know a whole lot. I'm here to learn. And so I just sat there kind of shocked, kind of stunned. Before I graduated, I heard more and more things that disturbed me, not from professors that I had personally, but from some other students that would tell me things that other professors had said. One student that I worked with told me that he was threatened with some severe discipline by a professor for questioning some things that he said despairingly about the King James Bible. And this student had the backbone, the courage, to question what he was saying and let him know he disagreed with him. And the professor threatened him with some severe discipline if he didn't just calm down and quit being so critical of things. And I heard those things. They disturbed me, but my professors were not saying those things. And I just decided I was going to stick with the King James Bible, convinced that outside of the realm of theological academia, everybody used it. And therefore, it would never be an issue in my ministry. I thought, you know what? I'm going to get out of Bible college. I'm going to get out there in the ministry. And All that I knew churches ever used out there was the King James Bible. And it's never going to be an issue out there. This is just something that is restricted to this realm of academia. I won't ever have to worry about it when I get out of here. And for years, my approach was sufficient. I heard somebody else say something like this, or read it somewhere, and I'd say it often. I'd say the Bible is like a tiger. You do not have to defend it. You just turn it loose and it'll take care of itself. So we just preach the Bible. We don't get in all these debates and everything. And for many years that was sufficient. But here's the thing. What is taught in the Bible colleges and seminaries eventually carries over into churches. It carries over into churches by way of the pastors that those Bible colleges and seminaries turn out. It carries over into the churches by way of the teachers that those Bible colleges and seminaries turn out. It carries over by way of the books that their graduates write and your church's members read. It carries over into the churches by way of the literature that their graduates produce and working for different publishing houses, and then the people in your church reads. Young men preparing for the ministry, it seems to me, are easily swayed by those whose teaching they sit under in the world of academia. They leave their churches believing the Bible is the Word of God, and they get there and they're so impressed, enthralled with those people who have a string of degrees at the end of their name, and it appeals to their pride, I guess, to be able to impress people with their education, to be able to go home and say, well, here's what the Greek says, or the Hebrew says, or a more accurate translation or a better translation would be, or here's a problem with this King James Bible. I think it appeals to their pride, but it not only appeals to the pride of young theologues or theologians, but it also appeals to the pride of those in churches that want to be able to say that their pastor has a string of degrees attached to their names. And there's a lot of churches that are like that. There's a lot of churches that if a person does not have a doctorate degree in some form of theology, they will not even consider them as a candidate as a pastor. Most today require at least a master's degree. They like to be able to say, my pastor is Dr. So-and-so. Or my pastor has a Master of Divinity from such and such seminary. So not only are young people proud, but churches get proud themselves. They want those kind of educated people. Now, I'm not speaking here against education whatsoever. I'm not doing that. But I am saying this, that education has ruined a lot of good men and a lot of good churches. I'd rather sit under the ministry of some bivocational farmer preacher that believed the Bible was the Word of God. A preacher that had never been to a seminary or a Bible college or a Bible institute, but believed the Bible was the Word of God, than to sit under the ministry of a man that had more degrees than a thermometer after his name, and yet did not believe that he had a Bible that was literally the Word of God. I want to sit under the ministry of a Bible-believing man. Now, eventually it became clear to me that I could no longer ignore the issue. So I began my own investigation. And my conclusion was not the conclusion of someone else that I admired, nor was it the conclusion of an institution that I had attended and that I was loyal to. People in institutions tend to present the side of an issue they want you to accept in a very positive light, and the side of the issue they want you to reject in a very negative way. I came to my own conclusion by examining both sides of the issue. And the conclusion that I came to is the same as those country preachers who had preached to me when I was a child. The conclusion that I came to was this. The King James Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, I occasionally still read publications on the issue. In fact, it's kind of a hobby of mine. I love books. And there's two types of books that I try, if I see one, I just about got to have it. One of them is on Baptist history. I'll never read them all, but I just want to have a collection of them. And the other is books on the matter of the King James Bible. I've got more than I'll ever read, and I'll still buy some more along the way, I'm sure. But I want to have a collection of them there. Maybe my children, maybe my grandchildren one day will look at them, and it'll help them keep their head on straight, or get their head on straight if it's not already. Amen. But I occasionally still read the publications on the issues. I recently finished a book on the issue, and perhaps that's what got me thinking along these lines. Some of the publications I read are pro, some are con, and some are neutral. And I do that deliberately, that I might stay somewhat up to date on the debate, what's going on both sides. Now, in my reading, I've observed some things. One of the things I've observed is this. Those who have written about the history of the King James Bible often present the greatest proof that the King James Bible is the Word of God without even intending to. The book that I just finished reading, my wife gave it to me for Christmas. And this guy is not pro or con on whether the King James Bible is the Word of God or not. He's just given the history of the King James Bible. How it came about being translated. Why that it has not been changed and all this. And just given the history of it. And actually when he gets to the end of the book, he says, maybe it's time now basically for it to be translated and up to date and so forth there. But he's not pushing one way or the other. But as I read that book, I thought, my goodness, just talking about the history of this old book, to me is one of the greatest proofs that it is the Word of God that I'll ever find. Hey, it's just amazing, the history of this book. And if the Lord gives me liberty, I'd like to spend some time talking about the history of the book. Another thing I've observed in my reading is this. In discounting the King James Bible, people often inadvertently or unintentionally testify to it being the Word of God. The late Robbie Zacharias, whose podcast I greatly enjoyed, in one of his podcasts, he was giving his testimony. And he kind of laughingly told about how that he was in the hospital, 17-year-old boy, the best I remember. He was in the hospital. Best I remember, he was had tried to take his own life. But he was lying there in the hospital, and someone came in and with a King James Bible. And he said that his mother was in there with him, and he wasn't actually supposed to have any company. And so the man, the best I remember the details, and if I'm not getting exactly right, please understand that, but it's still getting the gist of what I want to say across. But the man couldn't stay in there and read the Bible with him, so he left that King James Bible with his mother and had it opened up to a passage of Scripture and said, I want you to read this to Robbie. And Robbie Zacharias, he said something like this in his testimony. He said, just imagine this. Now, he was from India. And he said, imagine this. Here is an Indian, not an American Indian, but an Indian from India. Here's an Indian whose mother is an Indian. And she doesn't speak anything but broken English. And she has an old King James Bible with that Elizabethan English. And she is trying to read in her broken English that Elizabethan English to me, an Indian boy. He said, now just imagine that. And he was saying it in a humorous way. But you know what he also said? He said, God used that Bible to get a hold of his heart and to bring him to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he was saying it in a way kind of discounting the Bible, the King James Bible. But I thought, you know something? In kind of discounting the King James Bible compared to others, he gave one of the greatest evidences that it is the Word of God that you'll probably about ever hear. I thought he did not realize what he did there. Something else I observed in reading these different publications is this. Many people are much better at attacking the characters of those holding a position other than their own than they are at defending their own position are refuting the position of those they disagree with. Let me read that again. Many people are better at attacking the characters of those holding a position other than their own than they are at defending their own position or refuting the position of those they disagree with. Now, character is important. I don't want in any way to insinuate that character is unimportant. Character is important. But the assassination of a person's character does not refute or nullify their position. It doesn't. If it did, much of the Bible would be irrelevant, including the beloved 23rd Psalm. You say, why? The 23rd Psalm was written by an adulterer and a murderer. Huh? And so if I said, hey, here's a man that's got some serious flaws, some serious blemishes. There's some dark spots on his character. He's a murderer. He committed adultery. I'd say, well, we certainly can't get anything out of Psalm 23, can we? Yes, we can. Amen? I wish David had never done those things. But that still doesn't take away from the 23rd Psalm being the Word of God. And just because some men have failed and messed up along the way, done some crazy, some stupid things, does not necessarily mean that the positions they've taken on the Bible are wrong. And yet people find it very easy to attack the character instead of refute their positions or defend their own. Something else I've noticed is this. Many people are either unaware of, try to avoid, or deliberately hide the questions about their position that they are unable to answer. And there are questions in every position that I've not been able to find answers to. And the positions vary greatly. There's some people that believe that the King James Bible, that this is the infallible and errant Word of God. I believe that. There's others that say, oh no, it's not the King James Bible itself, but it's the text from which the Bible was translated. And then there's others that say, no, that text was not the best text. We need to go to some other text. And so it's not just one position against another. There's probably dozens of different positions if you start breaking them down. But in every one that I am somewhat familiar with, I have run across questions that I cannot answer and that they cannot answer. And either they're unaware of them or they're deliberately trying to avoid those questions so that they won't be brought up against them. You could ask me questions about my position that I could not honestly answer. You know what that means? It means ultimately that it comes down to a matter of faith without which we cannot please God. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to a matter of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Either God has given and preserved His Word as He promised, or He has not. That's a matter of faith. Psalm 12:6-7. The words of the Lord. Words, plural. That means every one of them. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And how about Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, and Luke 21:33, all of which record the words of our Lord Jesus, which are, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's promised to preserve His words. And I believe that He's kept that promise. And I believe that He's kept that promise by giving us His Word in this Bible right here. And I will never knowingly ordain a man into the ministry who does not believe that God has kept His promise. And I will never use another Bible in my preaching and teaching unless it is to expose the errors of them than the King James Bible. And when I stand in the pulpit and say, the Bible is the Word of God, and hold up this old King James Bible, as those old preachers did in the country church that I was raised up in, I mean what I say. I'm not just trying to make you feel good. I'm not trying to make you think that I believe something that I don't. I really mean it with all of my heart. And when you say amen, as you should, amen? When you say amen, as you should, I pray that you mean it as well. That you're not just doing it to put on a show. No more than I'm doing it to put on a show here. But I've discovered so many times over the years that those who have amened me whenever I've said, I believe this old book right here is infallible and inerrant Word of God. And they have said, amen, amen. Sadly, I have lived long enough to learn that for many of them, they really did not mean that. They really did not mean it. They were just going along with the preacher. They were just trying to impress other people. But they really did not mean it. And they've proven that they do not mean it by the fact that they'll go somewhere else where that another Bible is used, or they'll get them another Bible as soon as I'm gone or as soon as they leave our church, and they forget all about the old King James Bible. It's over on the shelf. That tells me that they really do not mean it when they said amen and amen. Amen. Let's stand.